read from the Bible, because as we do that, God in his power opens our hearts to meet with him and to see something of who he is and what he's like. And so that's my hope this morning. As we've mentioned already, we've been looking particularly at David and his life, and how David's life points us to the life of Jesus, and how as our eyes are drawn to Jesus and to his life, we find ourselves in this story too. I suppose a reasonable question could be, how is it that a person comes to know God? Can I know God today? Does God want to know me today? And we find in this passage, I think, a lot to be encouraged by, especially if you're someone who's feeling pretty desperate. Let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 22 and just the first two verses. 1 Samuel chapter 22, the first two verses. So David left Gath and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. When David's brothers and father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. In addition, every man who was desperate, in debt, or discontented, rallied around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Let's pray. Father, so I just pray this morning, simply please, may we meet your son. May we have an encounter with him. I pray for people here who don't believe that you exist, Jesus. Come and convince them today. Would you speak in a profound way, whispering into their hearts that you're calling them? I thank you that you are alive, risen, victorious. And I thank you that you are a friend of sinners like me. And so I pray that we would meet with you today in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So the title for today's word is this: Restoring the Broken, Restoring the Broken. And we see lots restored in this passage. And it points us to how it is that God does go about restoring people. But perhaps the most crucial verses in understanding the life and the legacy of David is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we find Samuel being appointed. Samuel was a prophet, and God appoints Samuel to go and identify a new king. And so he goes to Jesse's household, and Jesse's got a load of sons, and God says, I'm going to appoint a king from amongst his sons, and they're all gathered before him. And it says this in verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. And that principle is so central to understanding David, and it's so central to understanding faith, full stop. What is it that you see? What is it that impresses you? What are the kind of things that make you stop and think, wow, that's a really impressive person right there? And you see, in this passage, God says, no, stop looking to the external things. It's not how I look. It's not what I see. I'm penetrating into the very heart of man and see what's in a man's heart. And essentially what God is saying there is, I desire worship, which is all about knowing me and being in relationship. And so we've already heard that David was a worshiper. David was someone that loved God. He really loved God. I mean, he enjoyed God. He enjoyed singing to God. He enjoyed praying to God. He enjoyed being with him. And even though in so many ways David was an impressive character, it was his heart that God focused upon. And if you know anything of the life of David, you also know that he absolutely royally screwed up on many occasions. That his CV is pretty ugly in places. And yet still he's spoken of as a worshiper, because despite the circumstances of his life, God saw in his heart a man who worshipped him and who loved him. What do you look to? In what is your boast? What do you draw confidence from? Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul says, I have come to boast in the cross of Christ. I've come to boast in his cross and only in his cross. And that is the key. If you're looking for contentment and peace, if you're trying to find your life's purpose, if you're trying to find an answer to the question, why am I even here? When Paul says, I've learned to put all my confidence and my boast in the cross, that's the key. And I hope come the end of this brief message, you'll see why that's the key. But this passage begins with David coming to a cave. Now, we need to understand what's going on here. If we go back a few verses to verse 10 of chapter 21, and we'll find out how he's arrived in this cave and what's going on. It says this: David fled that day from Saul's presence and went to King Achish of Gath. But Achish's servants said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Don't they sing about him during their dances? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David took this to heart and became very afraid of King Achish of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors of the city gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Look, you can see the man is crazy, Achish said to his servants. Why did you bring him to me? Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought this one to act crazy around me? Is this one going to come into my house? So David left Gath and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. What a contrast this scene is to David in the valley with Goliath. I mean, let me just re-jog your memory. In that scene, the armies of Israel are terrified because Goliath is this mighty mammoth man and warrior goading them. Who's going to fight me? Who's going to take me on? And they're all terrified. They're looking around like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going anywhere near that bloke. And so the whole armies of Israel are terrified. And David comes along. He's just come to give his brothers some lunch. That was the reason that he came. He wasn't even a soldier. He's a shepherd boy. He looks after the sheep. And we find in chapter 16 that David arrives and he sees the inactivity of the soldiers. And he hears the murmurings and the discussions and the gossips. And he sees that they're all terrified. And then he hears Goliath. Who's going to fight me? Who's going to take me on? Boasting and bragging in his own strength. And you know what David says before these soldiers? He goes, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he dare take on the armies of God? And they all look at him. Who's this guy? Who's this little dude who's just turned up? You know, he's referred to by his dad as the runt of his sons. This is not the guy that you think is going to fight Goliath. But David, courageous, bold, he steps forward and he says, I'll fight him in the name of the Lord God. I'll take on this giant. And the story as it goes on, that I mean, he's not believed by everyone, but like, well, if you're crazy enough to give it a go, why not? None of us want to fight this guy. And so he steps forward, he takes off the armor, he goes in the simplicity of his shepherd's attire with his sling, and he says to Goliath, today I'm going to cut off your head. And he fires the stone, he slays Goliath, the armies cheer. The Philistines, this evil army, are obliterated. And there's even a song about him. He kills his 10,000s. Courageous. Formidable. And yet here, he's foaming at the mouth. He's pretending to be a crazy, insane man because he is now terrified. Terrified. King Saul, who David fought to save and to protect, has been hounding him, trying to kill him, jealous of him. And David finds himself surrounded by enemies. And he seems to be a shadow of his former self. Do you ever take a moment and think, do you know what? I used to be so bold as a Christian. I used to tell people all the time about Jesus and what he's done in my life. And now I couldn't even tell my friends, my colleagues at work. What did you do at the weekend? Watch the football. What about Sunday? What was Sunday? I had spaghetti for lunch. Fear. David was fearful. David is not always the bold, courageous, faith-filled, formidable, trusting in God man. Is that encouraging to you? Because if we're being honest, and let's be honest, shall we? There are times when we also feel anxious and fearful. There are times when we want to just go and hide. And so David runs and he finds himself in this cave, fearful and anxious. Clearly his faith right now not strong. Pursued, knowing people want to kill him. And he's in that place. He's gone to the cave. He's gone to a refuge. He's gone to a dark place. Now what happens in that place? Does he allow it to consume him? Is that the end? If you've got a Bible which has cross references, you'll see by Adullam, hopefully, there's a zero above it. At least there is in my Bible. And it's always worth tracking those cross references because it's trying to teach you something important about this text. So if you follow the cross reference here to Adullam, it tells you to go to Psalm 57. So I want us to turn to Psalm 57. Because what we have in Psalm 57 is the cry of David as he goes into the cave. How he reacts in that place. I'm going to encourage you maybe to close your eyes as I read this psalm, because I want you to try and envisage David there in his desperation, alone and abandoned, wondering what's gone wrong. All I did was to step forward and act on behalf of God and his people, and now here I find myself in a cave. Listen to these words. Be gracious to me, God. Be gracious to me, for I take refuge in you. I will seek refuge in the shadow of your wings until danger passes. I call to God, Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He reaches down from heaven and saves me, challenging the one who tramples me. God sends his faithful love and truth. I am surrounded by lions. I lie down among devouring lions, people whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. They prepared a net for my steps. I was despondent. They dug a pit ahead of me, but they fell into it. My heart is confident in God. My heart is confident. I will sing. I will sing praises. Wake up, my soul. Wake up, harp and lyre. I will wake up the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your faithful love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. Such a beautiful psalm, especially set in its context. David, out of his weakness, out of his fear, he cries out to God. And he cries out, be gracious to me. Be gracious. There are lions surrounding me. Their teeth are like spears. He goes to God in his dark place. He cries out to him in his weakness. And you notice as the psalm goes on, his confidence increases. So that he literally says, I am confident in my God. I am confident in him. I know he will save me. I know that he will rescue me. I know that he is with me. I take shelter under the shadow of his wings. I wonder how many of you have a similar story of being in a place like this one, where you had nowhere else to turn. You tried everything else and it had failed you. And you came to a point where you cried out, God, are you there? Do you hear my cry? I turn to you. We heard from Vicky just before. I didn't know Vicky was going to share that. And how she said, in the dark place, I turned to God. I cried out to him. You see, the world of Saul says, make yourself big and impressive and present to the world that you are big and impressive. And what David does and what this passage shows us is that we come to God as we come to the end of ourselves. Charles Spurgeon said this. It's one of my favorite Spurgeon quotes. He was a preacher from the 19th century. He said, it's when we come to the end of ourselves that we come to the beginning of Christ. So when we come to the end of ourselves, that we come to the beginning of Christ. And so David himself in the cave is restored to his God. His faith is restored. Hallelujah. The next thing we see is that his relationship with his brothers is restored. So the next thing that happens in verse 1, we're told, when David's brothers and father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. There are two other occasions where David's brothers are mentioned. One I've already spoken about, when Samuel comes to appoint a new king and the brothers are brought out. And the brothers have to watch as each one is passed by, and then David comes through and they look as he's the one anointed king. Now, sibling jealousy is kind of a common feature if you've got siblings. You know what that feels like, maybe. They're getting preferential treatment. That's not fair. Why is this one being chosen? It's not fair. I hear that every day. It's not fair. He's got two more crisps. And so Eliab, who was the first up, who was expected to be anointed, was expected to be the one chosen, is passed by. And then we encounter him, don't we, a moment later, as David enters the camp. We read this in verse 28. David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. Why did you come down here? He asked. Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. I love David's response. What have I done now? Protested David. It was just a question. What have I done now? The implication is, oh, I get it. Again, you're having a go at me. Again, I'm on the receiving end of your rebuke. It looks like these two do not get on very well at all. And Eliab sees David, and he just has disdain towards him. It would seem that there was a broken relationship between David and his brothers. And yet, in this moment, as David is in the cave, they come to him. You see, Eliab witnessed what happened with Goliath. Eliab witnessed the consequences of David's faith. And this is one of the most difficult things. As a person comes to see the beauty of God and the beauty of Christ, and as the love of God fills their hearts, maybe someone who has spent a life living very differently, without a thought towards God, with family and friends and carrying on with their lives, and then maybe in some desperate place or some situation, they turn to God, they meet God, they find in God this amazing grace that we sing about, and their lives are changed, and suddenly they've got a new passion and a new love, and it's hard because brothers and sisters, mums and dads suddenly see this change, and they seem to love God even more than they love their family. And that can be hard. You see, David, in his love for God and in his faith, it was something his family just couldn't get on board with. And yet in the cave, they're drawn. And there's reconciliation. And there's healing as they are in his presence. Jesus said it would be like that. Jesus said, I've actually come to turn brother against brother. And it's such a difficult verse to read. It's one of those verses you think, what does he mean by that? What is that all about? He's like, you know what? When you meet me and have an encounter with me, and when you turn towards me, and when I become number one in your heart, it affects everything. But the Word of God says that our God is one who brings reconciliation. And we're told that we have received the ministry of reconciliation, reconciled to one another. And that is what we are witnessing here. We're witnessing a beautiful reconciliation that David has with his brothers. They come and they join him there. Of course, their lives would have been at risk too, as Saul was tracking them down. But in this point, in this cave, in this place, which appears lost and dark and isolated, they're drawn. Do you remember when Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself? Do you remember when he said that? John 12. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I see in this cave of Adullam allusions to the cross of Christ. The cross, which appears to be a place of complete, abject humiliation, loss, and failure. This place of hopelessness and death. This place that no one wants to find themselves. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, what you'll find is, I'm going to draw all people to myself. And it's in his cross and in his death that he achieves reconciliation, that he draws to himself all people, and the Word of God says he forms one new man in Christ, reconciling us. And so there is power in the gospel to bring about wonderful reconciliation. And then just finally, what I want us to see is what is described in verse 2. In addition, every man who was desperate, in debt, or discontented rallied around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Isn't that an interesting description of David's newly formed army? Who was it that came? The desperate, the in debt, the discontent. You can just imagine David in the cave, in the refuge, and one man after the next comes. And it's this long list of issues. It's like, oh wow, there's another very challenging situation I've got to work with here. Another desperate person, another broken person. It's like this long list of, you know, pastoral needs, building. And they come to him in their need, desperate. And Jesus says, unless you humble yourself and come to me like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. How is it that we come to God? How is it that we can take steps towards him? It's not by denying our weakness or by denying our need. It's by embracing it. And so they came to David desperate. They came to David in debt. They came to David discontentedly. That's how they came. And the Pharisees could not understand this, because they presented to the world their righteousness and their achievements and their success. And the Apostle Paul, who himself was one of them, he described all of his success like this. He says, everything that was to my gain, I count it as dung compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And here, my friends, is the mystery of this gospel message. All I need is nothing. Tim Keller said, but not many people have it. One of your greatest obstacles in coming to know God, maybe, is accepting your need of Him. Christianity is a crutch. It's for weak people. Yes. And that for many is too much of an obstacle, because I'm proud of what I've achieved. And I'm proud of who I am. And I am a confident person. And I am a capable person. And I am doing well in my life. But for those who are desperate and needy, okay, Christianity is for them. And through the Bible, we find it's as men and women discover their vulnerability before God, it's in that moment of breakthrough. And so you've heard the old proverb, the hour is darkest before the dawn. In the moment of feeling my utter need, in that moment, suddenly the sun rises, the sun of faith rises. And we find these are the ones drawn to the cave. These are the ones that are gathered towards David. And brothers and sisters, Paul says, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. My only confidence, honestly, my only confidence and my only boast is in Jesus' death and resurrection. So that as we come to conclude now, I just end as I began it. Galatians 6, verse 14. As for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Because as I consider Jesus being crucified, I realize my own guilt in him suffering. And I realize my own lostness and my own desperation and my own discontentedness. And I see in him the response of God to those things. And not only that, but that Jesus himself entered into a cave, as it were, into a tomb. He entered into that dark place, into that place of death. But he didn't stay there. Because the stone was rolled away and he walks out in resurrection life, showing us that all that appeared to bring death and defeat, he defeated and conquered and has secured everlasting life as a consequence. And that is what baptism is signifying. Death, life. Desperation, peace, discontentedness, satisfaction. Being in debt, being raised rich in Christ. This gospel, my friends, is so stunning, and Jesus is so wonderful. David points us to Jesus, and we come to him in our weakness, in exchange for his strength. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand? Thank you, Father in heaven, for Jesus and for his life, death, his resurrection. Thank you that he entered into the cave. And as he was crucified, he did what he said he would do. He is drawing us to him. And I thank you that you continue each day to shine your light into those dark caves and to bring us into life and freedom. And I pray here today, as we celebrate that in people's lives, would each of us leave here with a renewed confidence in you, or a confidence in you for the first time. May we see you for who you truly are. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.